Our scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do you suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Have all the children come and join me today. Happy birthday, Josh. How's everybody doing today? All right. Well, this morning, on the way here, actually, not on the way here, but I went to Walmart and I bought these crayons. These are pretty nice crayons, don't you think? You like my new crayons? You like my new crayons? They're good, huh? How many are on there? 120 crayons. That's a lot of crayons. Now, I also have this paper. There's a lot of papers here. I don't know, maybe like 30 or so. I don't think there's 120. That would be about that thick. There's probably about 30. I got a problem. I really, really would like to have all these papers, or not maybe all of them, maybe some of them, like 20 or so, have colorful pictures on them. I got crayons, I got paper, but I don't have time. So, I don't know. You guys have any ideas of what I might be able to do? What could I do with this if I need... I don't have time to do this myself. What's that? Oh, you think? So I could give you my crayons and the paper and you could draw the pictures for me? All right, let's do that. That sounds like a good idea. Ryan, why don't you take these and start handing out the papers. And we'll take the crayons. It's a secret way to open these things. And how about we dump them out in the tray? There's a lot of crayons here. So everybody maybe come and take three crayons or so. You can't draw without a hard thing? You can... Well, that's a good problem. That's a problem there, I'll tell you what. You just try your best. Lay it down on the carpet.
Lay it down on the floor.
And try your best.
Ellie, lay it down.
Here, I'll bring the tray over here. And grab a couple crayons. and draw a nice colorful picture. Whatever you want to draw. Take a couple, take like three crayons, three or four crayons. There's a lot of crayons there.
Go ahead, draw a picture, guy.
All right. We need some nice, colorful pictures. We don't need to do all the papers. Maybe just everybody just one. That'll be good. Thank you, Ryan. Do your best and draw me a nice, colorful picture. All right, it's looking pretty good. Just draw whatever you want, Talia. Draw a picture of your mom. A smiley face. All right, good. Can't see it too good. Looking good.
Good job.
Need a different color? All right. Let's get a lot of colors on there. Finish them up. 30 seconds. Here we go. Speed drawing. All right. 10, 9, 8,
whoa.
7, 6, 5, 4,
it's like forged in fire.
2, 1. All right. All right, let's hold them up and see what they look like. Show them. Wow.
Good job, some of them. Yeah.
We got a lot of good, colorful pictures. I like it. Good, colorful pictures. Well, that's, thank you. That's beautiful. Yeah. That's all right. It looks great. I love it. They got the sun.
I think they didn't hire me for art
class. Yeah?
Good job.
All right.
My friend Hunter Coleman for 359 at Freddy's people.
Great. All right. You're handing them all in? That's great. Look at all these great, colorful pictures I have.
No, not yet.
Thank you. Well, I got a lot of them now. Before, when it was just me and my crayons and papers, I didn't have anything. It would have taken me all day to make this many pictures. So thank you for helping out with that. Why do I have so many of these pictures right now? Why do I have so many when I didn't have any before? What do you think?
Because they were all blank.
Because they were all blank, but what did we do?
Color them.
Right, I gave you the crayons. I gave you my crayons and papers so you could help me. You could draw those pictures for me. You know, in our scripture lesson today, we heard something similar to that, where Jesus said that, if I try to hold on to my life, I will lose it, but if I give it to him, he will make something great with it. Mm. If we give our life to God, he'll turn around and give it back to us. You know, sometimes it's not exactly the life we had before, but one thing you can be sure, it will always be a lot more colorful and exciting than it was before.
Amen.
So let's pray. God, we give you our lives knowing that when you take them, you use them like we have used these crayons. You fill them with your colors and give us so much more in return. Amen.
Amen.
All right. There are treats, I think, back there.
I think there are. Thank you, Ellie. You know, think for a moment back to your drive to church this morning. You go out the front door. You make sure it's locked. You walk to your car, checking your watch, and you think, boy, how did it get to be that late? I better hurry. You get out on the road, and you see John Heim walking to church. And you think, huh, that's strange. Well, I guess his car needs some work. But then you notice he's carrying something, and you try to look. You don't want to act like you're being nosy, but it's something shiny, and it catches the morning light, and it's long. And it's bright. And you slow down to give a wave, you know, but really what you slowed down for is so you can get a better look. And it looks like it's a lightsaber in a Star Wars movie, and you think, boy, that's weird. What is John up to this morning? And then you see, you're coming in the driveway, and you see coming down from the Kingsburg Hotel, and you see it's like the flukes and the monsters coming out from breakfast. And you think, man, there is something going on that I forgot about this morning. And then you pull into the parking lot, and Neil and Joanne Pilston come screaming in on their motorcycles. And they've got these sheaves on the side of their motorcycles, you know, and that's not easy because Neil's riding the crotch rocket, you know. And then you notice everyone in church, is just carrying something, and you see Ben, and he's coming into the front of the church, and he's got his walker, but there's this thing hanging on the side of his walker. You're like, what is going on? And you just think, you know, I better start reading my bulletin. You know, and as you get to church, you see all the other folks, and everybody seems to be carrying a sword, and you know that this Sunday is going to be very different. Now, normally, you know where to sit in church. But there are all these people with swords, and they're taking up all the space, and only people with swords are being led in the sanctuary. And then a voice that is kind but very stern says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you think, excuse me, that can't be right. The Jesus that I know is all about love and forgiveness and peace. And he loves family, and he wants people to be together. I can't imagine for a moment that he would say such horrible things, such horrible words, and want to be taken seriously. I remember once hearing in Sunday school, though, that sometimes in Scripture they use what they call idioms. And it's really strong language, like gouging out your eye or cutting off your hand or taking a plank out of your neighbor's eye. And they do that just so it grabs your attention. So this talk about having a sword and turning against your loved ones, that must be that kind of talk. But if you mean for me to take stuff like that seriously, it makes going to church and my way of being a Christian and even my relationships feel very uncomfortable. I like my Jesus to be like a cuddly stuffed animal and warm and fuzzy. I don't want a radical revolutionary. Well, here's a newsflash. Once you take Jesus seriously, he will take you seriously as well. Matthew 10 is full of red-hot instructions for sending 12 disciples out on a mission. And these words were intended for disciples only. It means adventure. It means high energy. It means danger. Disciples belong to Jesus, and they have to go out for him. Now, Matthew 10:6 says, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Do you really think this is going to be an easy message? Jesus is trying to just tell them the truth. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. And as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment for that judgment than for that town. You are bringing the best news that there has ever been. But as you bring it, people will reject you, Jesus said. Verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. This is the raw Jesus. Our Jesus specializes in love and peace. But he goes unplugged because he is giving this charge to his disciples. If you are not serious about Jesus, if you have not deliberately accepted his forgiveness and his sacrifice upon the cross for you, if the cross of Christ is not the defining moment in your life, then he will not trouble you with being a disciple. And this passage is not for you. Of course, it is my job to tell you that you are in great danger and that you are treading on thin ice, because bar none, there is no more important choice in life than to decide for Jesus. But if you have taken Jesus seriously, if you have deliberately accepted that he died on the cross for your sins and that he is your everything, then he wants you to take him seriously, and this message is for you. Do you know that it is really possible to have a picture of Jesus in your head? And it's possible to know what Jesus expects of you. And it's possible to know how you're supposed to act as a Christian that a long time ago became a very comfortable fit for you, because Jesus hasn't said anything that you personally disagree with for many, many years, because you haven't allowed him to. We like a Jesus who we are comfortable with. We like a Jesus that we can accept on our own terms. We construct a faith in which we are the boss and not him. And we like to be Christians in our own way. But Jesus, the real Jesus, has the right to shock his true disciples with teaching that they don't like, because he is Lord and he doesn't answer to us. When Jesus says that he comes to bring the sword, he doesn't mean that he wants us to go out and fight. He taught his followers the exact opposite, to offer no resistance or retaliation. Matthew 5:39, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When Simon Peter drew his sword as Jesus was being arrested, we remember the whole scenario there. You know, he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear, and Jesus said, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. We know how this goes. Jesus is for peace. He cries because Jerusalem misses the things that make for peace. Peace and reconciliation are at the heart of the Christian message. But here's the deal. It's personal peace in a hostile world. Peace from the Prince of Peace, won on a cross so that we can be put right with God. And the world hates the cross. And the world hates the Lord who died on it. The world hates the thought of a God who demands that we be held accountable and then provides us a way to be redeemed. Whenever people are faced with a new cause, they have two choices: accept it or reject it. And the world has decided that it wants to shut Christianity down, to shut Christianity out, and to shut Christianity up. When Jesus talks about the sword to disciples on his mission, he's not saying that they are going to go to physical war for him. It's that they are not going to be able to avoid the war, because the war is going to come to them because of him. Disciples do not shut down. They do not shut up. They are never shut out. Now, Jesus, here's the deal, is not into some kind of fake peace. And we're all about fake peace in this world, imposing peace on people from the outside. Jesus is not into fake peace. He wants a peace that comes from the inside out. A fake peace compromises the faith. Jesus is into truth lived openly and courageously. I think it's about 20 years ago, but I read this book by David Morrow, and it was called Why Men Hate Going to Church. A newspaper article had been titled, Men Bored Out of Their Churches. Services and Bible study classes have become too safe, too soft, and too nurturing. Here's an excerpt from the book. Men don't want to sit around talking about feelings. They don't want to sit around talking about relationships. Men want to be assigned tasks and assigned goals. Today's churches try to tame men instead of helping them find their own adventure. Now, here's the deal. I'm a woman, and I don't think boredom is only a problem for men. Women and youth get bored, too. And I do think it's true that we miss the excitement and we miss the adventure that is a part of true Christianity. And I think that we miss it in so many ways. Now, I actually told you guys this story a long, long time ago, and this week I was specifically asked to repeat it. I'm not going to say who asked me, but I'm going to repeat this story. This is a flash from the past. It's about a 13-year story, 13 years ago, okay? John and I went to a Miller Brothers affair in Phoenix, Arizona. Now, you know it had to be a Miller Brothers affair because being assigned to go out of town is the only way John will leave the county. Okay. So, we were sent by Miller Brothers. You know the story, right, honey? What? You can leave, yeah. At the first evening's gala event, we were seated at a very, very large round table with the Miller Brothers sales rep for that particular company. But he was a representative for, you know, a lot of different companies that were around the table. He was so loud and he was so boisterous, and I'm sure he was a great salesman. He had that persona. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. The others at the table obviously knew him well, and they were commenting on how he seemed more subdued than other years. And I'm thinking to myself, subdued? Are you kidding me? Anyway, he said that he was indeed subdued, and he had gotten in a little bit of trouble the year before. Those of you who were here a long time ago know where I'm going with this. Because he had passed out gummy worms that were in the shape of a male anatomy. I'm not going to say what. But that he had passed these out at the table, and he said that the company was really afraid that he would offend someone. And he said he couldn't imagine why they would think that people would be offended. Okay, John and I politely smiled. We were not a part of that conversation. And then he began asking the women at the table, and I'm praying, oh, Lord, please don't let him come to me. This is a prayer sometimes I pray. You know, oh, Lord, don't make me do it. Don't make me say it. You know, and sometimes he lets me off the hook, but sometimes he doesn't. But so he's going around the table, each of the women. He said, if I gave you a gummy, would you be offended? You know, and he is using the word, would you be offended? One after another. He goes around the table, and one after another. The women, of course not. Well, we would think that would be a riot. That would be so funny. We didn't say a word. But then it happened. He was sitting on the other side of John, and he leaned across John into my face, and he said to me, would you be offended if I gave you a gummy? And I said, I'm sorry. We have not been properly introduced. And I said, I am the Reverend Sonny Stock. And yes, I would be terribly offended. It would have been better off if the fire alarm had gone off in that room and the sprinkler system had kicked in. A silent bomb went off at our table. The table went silent. John and I spent the rest of the 3 days at the conference alone, being carefully avoided by not only the sales representative, by the other people at the table who later we found out many were Christians, and the rest of the people at the gathering. We were relegated to the fringe of that gathering. But it is a story that John is told is still being told today at the company. There is an old saying, it is easier to be a Christian in a prison cell than at a party. Now, how many times have you had the opportunity to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the faith and you folded. I know it's happened to me more times than I care to admit. It's hard. You see, in our lives, we want Jesus to be comfortable. You know, we don't want to make waves. You know, we don't want to stick out. And we have made Jesus so comfortable that we have missed the adventure of living for Him. If I would have folded on that occasion, I wouldn't have had this great story to tell. And hopefully that was a witness to those people. And since it's a story still being told, I hope it continues to be a witness for a company. You know, we miss opportunities to wield the sword of the Spirit. There are too many people in a culture that is blaspheming its way away from God who have not met enough disciples who stand up for Jesus and courageously wield the sword of real peace. Now, Jesus also has shocking words about turning against family members. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to neglect our family. Jesus rates family very highly. When dying on the cross, he was concerned for his mother. Honor your father and your mother is the first commandment with a promise. Remember how he criticizes people who don't financially support their mother and father in Mark 7? Scripture is clear. It's a clear teaching on families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, that's pretty clear. Family connections matter. But family connections must never, ever come before Jesus. And that's the point that Jesus doesn't want us to forget. Jesus must be a higher priority than the family. It was probably difficult for Jesus himself. Do you know in the gospel record, the members of Jesus' family, they weren't too crazy about his message either. Do you remember that? Mark 3:21, his family said he's out of his mind. Well, now there's some support for you. John 7:5 says even his brothers did not believe him. Where do you give it behind your brother, your half-brother, right? In many different kinds of relationships, you know, belonging to Jesus costs us something. A true believer's loved ones can become just like enemies because sometimes they try to prevent the person from doing God's will. And that's just reality. Every generation of young people who truly devote their lives to Jesus can tell stories about how all their excitement for the Lord was watered down or tried to be watered down by others. Even their parents. The picture I began with of us coming to church with swords and discovering to our amazement that there are things about Jesus that we conveniently forget is nothing compared to how it will be in the end. Now, we don't often want to think about the details beyond physical death. It's uncomfortable. And we think that all that end stuff and all that heaven stuff, that can wait for a while. And I do pray for us in this sanctuary that there is a long life full of health ahead of you. But that isn't the case for some. But there will come a time for all of us when what we think is important will stop. In heaven, it's going to be so weird. It's going to be the weirdest experience. Now think about how this is going to play out. We will have nothing with us but ourselves. No possessions, no social security number, no to-do list, no worries that we just don't know how to cope with. There will be so much music and so many friends and so many family who have loved Jesus who died years ago, and we are going to feel better than we have ever felt in life. And every burden and every responsibility and every pressure will be gone. And it will be as though someone knows everything that you tried to do and they knew your motivation for it and they understand. And they love you with all of that mixture of good and bad. And there will be just one relationship that will matter more than anything else. Jesus will be there. Now, I have no idea of exactly how it will be. But this text that I read this morning gives us freedom to believe that something like this will happen. I will meet Jesus, and he will say, "Father, this is Sonny. Sonny acknowledged me before people. She knows me, and I know her, and I love her." And at the end, nothing else is going to matter. Nothing else will matter more, nothing, than that Jesus acknowledges me, that he knows me, that he loves me. The most important relationship is an eternal one. Everything boils down to knowing Jesus and him knowing you. And he has given me the assurance that, as I have given my life to him, that he is going to hold me in the palm of his hands, and that he is going to hold me securely in eternal life. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we are distracted by so many things, and so many urgent things scream for attention that they claim that they're the most important thing, the most important thing. And we lose sight that the most important thing is our relationship with you and not compromising so that we don't stick out, not compromising so that we blend into the woodwork, but standing bold, fearlessly. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, that would be the boldness, the Holy Spirit boldness that we would be given as we live this life and look forward to coming home with you. Amen.